Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Every single Christian who truly loves their Mormon neighbor enough to confront them with the truth must become equipped to see past the mirage of Mormonism to the essential doctrinal differences that separate Mormonism from genuine Christianity. And to that end, I have developed a flip chart. It's called Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. And I think this flip chart is more relevant than ever in that Mormonism will increasingly be in the news in the next year, and perhaps for a long time thereafter. So again, we want to always be ready to use the deviations of Mormonism as springboards for sharing the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart, not the Christ of Mormonism, who is the spirit brother of Lucifer, but the Christ who spoke, and the universe leapt into existence. Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage allows you to master Mormonism's doctrinal deviations in minutes, and then again use them for communicating biblical truth. It's a memorable guide to the essentials that form the dividing line between Mormonism and the Kingdom of Christ. Again, a noteworthy resource. It's available on the World Wide Web. Check it out at equip.org. Do remember our contact information as we go to our callers, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271 via the phone 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines, talk to Mike in Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Hi, Mike.
Well, thank you very much. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Well, listen, I'll be real brief with my question. You're not live on the radio, so I'm not able to listen, so if you hold on so I can hear your comment on the phone. I got a dilemma. I'm trying to ask this question in a way that won't be too political, but I know Mitt Romney was against abortion when he decided to run for president, against his own health care plan when he decided to run for president. I mean, there's a lot of reasons we might say to vote for him, but I'm really getting the heebie-jeebies about handing the most powerful bugle horn in the entire globe over to a leader of a church that says that Jesus was the spirit brother of Lucifer. I think it would be a moral dilemma for me to try to dupe myself into thinking somehow Mitt Romney's going to stop abortion or stop the health care plan he actually authored up in Massachusetts, that somehow I'm going to justify, you know, supporting him in the name that we're in a two-party system and I have to vote for one of them. I'm just wondering how you feel in terms of, I mean, would they be able to reel you in if they pick some Baptist? And what's the media going to do when they start asking the Baptist or whoever he might pick, what do you think about Jesus? Is he the spirit brother of Lucifer? I mean, how do you feel about this? I want to get your feelings.
Well, let me address this at some other time. I think this is a very significant question, and I want to devote some time in a monologue to it because there are a lot of considerations. But let me say that in this decision, if the decision is between Barack Obama and Mitt Romney, you have to choose the best of the options that you have, taking all the significant information into consideration. And there are a lot of things to take into consideration. It is true that Mitt Romney's God certainly isn't the God of the Bible, but it's also true that Barack Obama thinks that the Bible is riddled with mistakes and errors, going so far as to say that the Bible teaches that slavery is okay, and that eating shellfish is an abomination, or that you should stone your child if he strays away from the faith, or the Sermon on the Mount is far too radical, and on it goes. So I think you have to take all the factors into consideration. And at some point, what I'd like to do is lay out my perspective in terms of principle. Obviously, I cannot tell you who to vote for, nor would I. But I do think it's important for us to recognize that we have an opportunity to make a choice, and one choice is likely better than the other. So again, I'll address this at some future time. In the near future, I think it's an important issue. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Keith in Reno, Nevada, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Keith.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Great. I'm going to ask you a question you probably answered a million times, but I've been studying Genesis a little bit, and I guess I'm what you would call a young earth creationist. I mean, I do believe in the six-day creation event. I would kind of want to get your opinion on starlight, you know, that the stars were placed in the heavens that Adam and Eve could see them when they were created. And obviously, based on our technology and science today, that would take billions of years. I guess my question to you is, what is your opinion on starlight reaching Adam and Eve so they could actually see in the sky? Because I look at the first couple of chapters of Genesis, and I say the writers very specifically tried to convey the message of 6 days of creation, and it seems like they went out of their way to do so. Like, they could have communicated a million different other ways if they didn't want to say it that way.
So. Well, I mean, a couple of things I would say about this. First of all, I do think that it is absolutely clear from Scripture that the readers of Genesis, in other words, the audience that Moses had, would have been able to discern the night sky in much the same way that we are able to discern the night sky today. There are differences, but in general, the night sky is very much the same. And certainly you find in the very first chapter of Genesis that God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years." So I think that the night sky was available to Adam very much like it is available to us today. I don't hold the theory that God creates light in transit. I don't hold the theory that God creates things with the appearance of age, nor do I hold that Genesis 1 is meant to give you a chronology of creation. Rather, I think that Genesis chapter 1 is designed to give you a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewel of God's creation, which is humankind, and that the purpose of associating what happened in creation with the paradigm of the week, I think, is very significant, because we are to remember God's creative prowess each day of the week. And ultimately, on the seventh day, we are to remember that in Jesus Christ we have our Sabbath rest, which is to say that Jesus Christ is the substance that fulfills all the types and shadows that have gone on before. So my sense is that when you say it could have been written in any number of different ways, when you look at Genesis or take some time to memorize some of Genesis, I think what really sticks out in your mind is that it is a mosaic masterpiece. In other words, Moses has codified Genesis in such a way that not only do you remember God's creative prowess, that it is imprinted on the tablet of your consciousness, but beyond that, that you can remember not only the history of creation, but you can remember primeval history in general, and then you can remember the patriarchs using the 10 fingers on your two hands, primeval or primordial history on the one hand, and the patriarchs on the other hand. So I think it's very significant that you take a look at how Genesis is constructed. And I do some of this to give people a clue as to what's going on if they haven't read through Genesis carefully with this in mind. I do this in my new book, The Creation Answer Book, which is going to be available in the very near future. I answer some of the most common and controversial questions about creation, and this is a very significant resource in that I would say how one views their origins ultimately determines how they live their life. I also think it's critical that we recognize that God's eternal power and divine nature are seen not only through Scripture, although we have special revelation given to us in Scripture, but also through the creation that He has made. And Paul is emphatic about that in Romans chapter 1, just as David is in Psalm chapter 19. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Nathan in Newcastle, Colorado, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Nathan.
Hey, how's it going?
Good, thank you.
Hey, I did want to just say, I know you just wrote a whole book about creation, but I did want to say that, in my mind, that it's short and vague for a reason, and the whole purpose is to tell us that God created everything, and that's the main point we should be getting out of it. But my question is about the Trinity and deciphering between the three, the wind or the and the wind, the word, or the the way it's written in Hebrew is called the wind, right? It's the Holy Spirit.
Well, what are you asking?
There's the different. The difference between the three. I just want to kind of see if my understanding was correct. If Jesus killed, it would have been wrong for Jesus to kill. In my mind, just as wrong as to me, it would be wrong to pray to Jesus instead of praying. Thanking God for Jesus. And I'm just kind of curious on your thoughts about.
Well, first of all, there's nothing wrong with killing. There is a precedent for justified killing. There is obviously a commandment in Scripture against murder. You can never be involved in unjustified murder or taking a person's life in an unjust fashion. But certainly, there are times in which killing is permitted. In fact, if you were to protect your wife and kids from a killer, to do so, you may have to kill that killer. And so there is legitimacy in killing, but there's no legitimacy in murder. As far as the distinctions within the Godhead are concerned, certainly we can pray to the Father, we can pray to the Son, and we can pray to the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus Christ taught us to pray to the Father, and certainly we can thank the Father for sending the Son. We can thank the Son for coming. We can thank the Holy Spirit that He empowers us for service. So I think it's very important to recognize that Jesus invited prayer to Himself in passages like John chapter 14, so there's no prohibition whatsoever against praying to Jesus, praying to the Holy Spirit, and praying to the Father. But that begs the bigger question, and that is the nature of God as revealed to us in Holy Scripture. And the nature of God is revealed to us as one God. When we talk about one God, we are talking about the nature, the ontology of God. When we speak about the persons within the Godhead, we're communicating subject-object distinctions within the three centers of consciousness within the one God. And therefore, we make distinctions. It's identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. Thus, we can say that the Father loves the Son, the Father sends the Son prays to the Father, etc. So there's no problem whatsoever to say that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. From the standpoint of the essential Godhead, that's what we communicate. Now, when it comes to economic distinctions or how God relates to us, it's very difficult for us to know whether it's the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Experientially, we can't tell the difference. But certainly we know on the basis of the objective verities communicated to us in Scripture, that God has revealed himself and has condescended to do so by saying there's only one God, the Bible is fiercely monotheistic, that one God is revealed in three persons, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Father never becomes the Son, nor does the Son become the Holy Spirit. One God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. I have written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And do remember, for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I'll send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend.
What Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of the most meaningful calls onto one audio CD, the ones we believe will help and encourage you the most. And we'd like you to have it as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers. With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please send your gift today and receive your copy of Straight Talk on CD. Call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will return after this short break.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include Where Has Oprah Taken Us? The Religious Influence of the World's Most Famous Woman, Birthday Celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, Reading My Favorite Atheist, The Sacrament of the Supper, Personhood's Fatal Flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Noted evangelical leaders are deliberately shifting away from clarity and moving toward vagueness in their response to homosexuality. This is intended to improve on past approaches that lacked love and grace. But wouldn't a biblical approach balance mercy with truth? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal with the article, When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Andrea, listening in Tyler, Texas, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Andrea.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Well, thank you so much. I first off just want to say I feel really blessed to get through today. I listen just about every day, and if I can't catch you, I get on the podcast.
Oh, wow. Thank you.
Thank you. My husband actually chuckles at me because I quote you a lot because of my Hankisms. But thank you. Thank you so much for your ministry. I'm calling today. I've had a childhood friend since we were 14. Now we're 32. And 3 years ago when I was getting married, she let me know that she had been living in a homosexual lifestyle for the past 8 years prior to, and I've been married 3. So, it makes you wonder, gosh, was it just me doing all the talking? But I did a lot of listening in the beginning when she shared with me. And then I told her my heart. I feel like I handled it very well, but she rejected it, and kind of let me know that I wasn't loving her. But I did explain to her that I was loving her, by telling her what I know to be true, because it's very hard for me, it would have been much easier for me to celebrate that lifestyle and say, yeah, do it for you, And I also tried to give her examples of in my own life, where sin looks fun, for a little bit, but it's not, it's hurtful. And the Lord, like you say, sets parameters. So our joy is complete in Him. So, anyway, she actually got married today. And I found out kind of through the grapevine of Facebook that she did marry this gal. And so she did not share with me. We kind of text and do the very, our friendship isn't what it used to be. So, but we do keep in contact every once in a while. So my question for you is just, how do I keep loving this lady? How do I keep reaching out? I think about her constantly, even though I don't call her. But she's always on my heart. And so just help me, how do you minister to somebody who lets you know that, hey, what you're saying, I'm just not buying into it. So,
well, I think you've been doing great. Everything you described to me is spot on as far as I can see. And I think you're really good to emphasize the fact that you do love her and you do accept her. But if you love her and accept her and want to relate to her, that does not mean that you're not going to tell her the truth. I mean, the ultimate thing that someone does who loves another person is that they try to shield them from that which is harmful to them. Now, obviously, you can't force feed her, but you can be equipped, as you seemingly are very equipped. You can be equipped to communicate that this is not a healthy lifestyle. And just as you say, God does put parameters around our life so that our joy might be complete. But I don't think we should try in any way to shun people who are involved in lives of sin. We don't want to participate with them, but we do want to reach them. So we're in the world, not of the world. And I'm so happy that she is on your heart, that you're thinking about her, that you truly do love her, and that you're always ready to give an answer if she's ready to receive the answer that you're going to give her. And there may be a time in the future that she is desperate for help, and you can be there to be the one to pick her up and to help restore her in ways that you can't even imagine now. So the best may well yet be in the future.
Well, if you had a friend in this situation, would you kind of keep the contact kind of small?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. Keep the contact. Yeah, keep the relationship.
Well, I mean, keep it small in that, you know, if I called her today, I mean, she would want me. Now, she didn't personally tell me. Like I said, I found out on Facebook, but she would probably want me to say, congratulations, I am so happy for you. But, I mean, I cannot say that. I mean, I am devastated, you know. I mean, I hurt for her because...
Well, you're looking at it pragmatically. I mean, you're going to call someone up, and this may not be a perfect analogy, but let's separate it from the situation. You'd never call someone up and say, you know, congratulations, I'm so happy to hear that you have cancer. Again, that's not a perfect illustration, and I don't want to make a direct application to this case, but the point is... If you think something is harmful to a person, you're not going to say, wow, it's so good that you're involved in something harmful or that something harmful has happened to you. But having said that, there's no reason why you can't have a relationship and be kind and loving and interact with her in all kinds of ways that human beings interact with one another. Again, the whole purpose is to be in the world. Jesus hung around with all kinds of people who did not have his worldview. And many of them were reached as a result of his love, not only by what he said, but by what he did. And I think therein is something beautiful, and that is we testify not only by the words that we use, but by our love and by our life. And the love and life do open up opportunities to testify by our lips as well. And I can tell you that from personal experience, having dealt with a person who was a pretty good friend, who was a lesbian. And I spent quite a bit of time with this particular person playing golf, actually. She was a professional. In that process, we had a wonderful communication and relationship on all kinds of levels. But when her life hit rock bottom, I was there to help her pick up the pieces, and she was open to hear at that point what I had to say. So again, I think the fact that you have a relationship and that you're kind and you're not looking for ways to create tension, but rather you're looking for ways to enhance the relationship, it is going to at some point open up the future for this opportunity that we're talking about to maybe pick up the pieces or to be the balm of Gilead in her life.
Right. Okay. Well, thank you so much for the encouragement, and thank you for taking my call.
Well, you're welcome, and you've encouraged me as well by the grace and love that you've demonstrated. And this is a point that I want to say in general to the audience. I find it absolutely appalling today, the lack of civility that you find in the Christian world. And you see this on the World Wide Web all the time, where people create false stories and they communicate them in the most unloving fashion. So not only are they not committed to truth in interest of serving the one who is the truth, but what they communicate is in a very unkind fashion. And while this is a comment on the internet in general, oftentimes I find that some of the worst stuff is communicated by those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips. It is an absolute travesty. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Timothy in Houston, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Timothy.
Hey, how you doing today, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good deal. I appreciate your ministry. Ministry, it's a great blessing. Anyway, my question is, the other day, I was listening on XM Radio to your program, and a guy had called in, and I've heard this ask many times about the sons of God intermingling with the daughters of man, and I loved your explanation and answer to him. I totally agree. The only thing that you did say, you said that angels and demons are spiritual beings, and they cannot interact with us physically. Well, I know that Jacob in the Bible wrestled with an angel all night, and it knocked his hip out of joint. And I just wanted to ask about that situation.
And that's not something that I deny in any sense, although remember that in the Old Testament you have the angel of Yahweh, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And certainly Christ has the prerogative of taking on physical form. And there's not only the notion that he can, but there is the clear indication that he did, and not only once. So in the Old Testament, you find Christophanies, Christ appearing in physical form. You find Theophanies, God the Father, appearing in physical form. And you also find Angelophanies. For example, if you look at Abraham, he was fellowshipped with the Father and two angels on the plains of Mamre. So the notion that God or angels can take on physical form and interact with us is not unbiblical. The notion that I communicate that is unbiblical is that Satan can take on physical form, or that fallen angels can take on physical form, because angels do not have the prerogative of creation. Thus, angels who are unfalling by God's prerogative can take on physical form, but a demon or the devil cannot take on physical form, and therefore a demon or devils cannot interact with us physically. They can, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. And again, I'm using metaphorical language here. Obviously, they don't sit because they're non-physical, but they can interact with us very much like the mind can interact with the physical brain. The mind and the brain are not identical, but the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire, even though the mind is a metaphysical entity where the brain is a physical entity. But again, this does not apply to demons. It only applies to angels and to God. So it doesn't apply to fallen angels.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
It does. It makes absolute sense. I just remember reading that about Jacob, and I just wanted to ask when I heard your answer the other day.
Yeah, so they can tempt us, they can harass us, but they can't hit us.
Right, and they can't physically make you do something. So, you know, I've heard people say the devil made me do it. No, he may have said something to you to cause you to do it, but he didn't make you do anything.
Well, and that's a good point, because a lot of people take the Flip Wilson theology as a way of exonerating themselves. So what they do is they go to deliverance meetings and they say, you know, I had the demon of cancer, or I had the demon of lust, or I had the demon of anger. And then they have the demon exorcised with the attendant benefit that they're not morally culpable. It was the devil who was to blame. So it is a ruse, but it has no biblical validity.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, I appreciate you, Hank, and I do appreciate your ministry.
Well, thank you very much. And, you know, of course, the situation that we talk about in Genesis chapter 6 is important. I've written about it in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, why it is important that we do not seek to communicate that fallen angels had sex with women. That's an interjection of pagan superstition on the Bible. Unfortunately, there are more and more people buying into that uncritically, but it has a long tail in terms of the ramifications. We should not buy into that kind of mythology. That does work good in Greek mythology, but it doesn't work very well in biblical theology. And again, the ramifications explained in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is a resource available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Do remember, if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, and we need many of you to do just that, I'll send you a personalized copy to the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Of course, you can also pick up the phone, talk to our resource consultants, that number, 888-7000, and the letter Sierra. I'll be right back with answers to your questions when you dial 888-ASK-HANK.
Holy Communion was intended by Christ to unite Christians, but it has become a point of division. What are the major views on communion? How do Protestants respond to Catholic claims? Does Scripture provide guidelines for how communion should be observed? The article, The Sacrament of the Supper, answers these questions and more in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We'll return with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast after this short break.
Bye.
What Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of our most meaningful and encouraging calls onto one audio CD, Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, and we'll send it to you as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers. With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please, send your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. That's equip.org. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. On the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we receive many calls every day from people seeking answers, moms and dads, boys and girls, grandparents, people of all ages and all walks of life from across North America and even around the world. We take these calls and our mission to give well-reasoned biblical answers very seriously. This month, we would like to share with you Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word on audio CD, a collection of some of the best calls we've received. In Straight Talk, Hank answers questions on such topics as Islam, Satan, why we suffer, what happens at death, and more. Our prayer is that you'll be equipped as you listen and grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Your support is especially crucial right now, so please partner with us by calling 888-7000-CRI or give online at equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Robbie, listening in Dunkirk, Maryland. Hi, Robbie.
Hi. Hi, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yes. In the book of Matthew's account, book of Mark's account, and Luke's, when Jesus gathered his 12 disciples and sent them out to give power to cast out devils and spirits and heal the sickness. The book of Matthew 10, he says, don't bring your bags, your extra clothes, don't bring your walking stick, don't bring your sandals. Mark says, you to bring your walking stick, bring his sandals, forget everything else. Luke says, don't bring nothing.
Yeah.
Something must be wrong, right?
Well, no, I don't think anything's wrong there at all. In fact, what would be wrong is if all of the disciples communicated the exact same thing in exactly the same way, because if they did, we would say there's collusion. So what historians look at is a consistent message. In other words, the essential wisdom of Jesus Christ being communicated, not the exact words of Jesus Christ. So it's not the exact verbiage, it's the essential voice of Jesus Christ that's being captured. So in Matthew chapter 10, what's being communicated is don't take a staff or sandals. In Mark, it's take nothing except a staff and don't even take an extra tunic. Rely on hospitality, ultimately depend on God to provide. And Luke says, don't take a staff. So while there might be a seeming tension, in reality, there's no tension at all, because all three accounts are conveying the same basic idea, and that is Jesus is prohibiting the disciples from making elaborate preparations for their journey. Why? Because they are to rely on God to provide through the hospitality of those they encounter that they encounter along the way. And the difference between Mark and Matthew and Luke is simply that in Matthew and Luke, Jesus is understood to be saying that they shouldn't acquire these things, whereas Mark is assuming that they already have a staff. So they can take what they already have, but don't acquire things. The point is, trust in the providence of God. And if someone doesn't want you in the house, by the way, shake off the dust off your sandals. So again, the point here is that fundamentalists, they want every jot and tittle intact, as though the disciples were walking around with tape recorders, which, by the way, were not invented at that point. That's not what they had. They didn't have Memorex, but what they had was a memorable oral tradition. So again, it's a memorable oral tradition rather than the words of their master on tape. They're communicating the essential wisdom of Jesus Christ, which is intact in all three accounts. And all three accounts are saying essentially the same thing. And by the way, I communicate essentially the same thing, whether I'm talking about the Trinity or something else, but sometimes I use different words depending on the conversation that I'm having. But the point is still the point, and that's the point here as well. So I don't see any contradiction there whatsoever, unless you're a rabid fundamentalist like Bart Ehrman. I've written about this in my book in terms of the principles involved in Has God Spoken? Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tina in Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Tina.
Hello.
Hi.
Can you hear me?
I can.
Oh, great. Thanks for taking my call. My question has to do with pleading the blood of Jesus while praying. Is it scriptural? Which I don't believe that it is, because I can't find it anywhere. And then that confuses me, is why do people do it? I have heard it prayed for cleansing, for deliverance, you know, those kinds of different prayers. And then, you know, some of the songs or some the one scripture that says, we have overcome with the power of the blood and the power of your with the blood of the Lamb and the power of your testimony. I think people, you know, just kind of pull stuff out of that that's not really there.
Well, it is there in the book of Revelation. But beyond that, in Colossians 1, we're told that God reconciled all things to himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. But I think you're making a good point in general, and that is, that does not mean that there's some kind of magical efficacy in the physical blood of Jesus Christ. The shedding of blood is simply a phrase that refers to the death of Jesus Christ. It's his death, not his physical blood, that redeems us. Now remember, the blood of Jesus Christ was 100% human, otherwise Christ would not have been considered 100% man. So the genetic code for his blood was fully human, so that Christ was fully human in his essence. But people who want to deify the blood are in danger of elevating the blood of Christ above the person and work of Jesus Christ. And therein would lie a great mistake, a mistake, incidentally, as you allude to, that many people are making today.
And why do they do it? You know what I mean? Why in a prayer do, you know, something's going on in someone's life and I hear this and we just plead the blood of Jesus over this.
Okay, but what I'm saying, there's nothing wrong with doing that as long as you don't pour the wrong meanings into the words. We do overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil through the testimony and through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're told that in the book of Revelation. We're also told that God has reconciled all things to himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. But remember, the blood of Jesus Christ is a reference to the death of Jesus Christ. It is the death of Jesus Christ that overcomes all things, and as a result of that, the kingdom, which starts like a mustard seed, will fill the earth, and ultimately there will be a consummation to the kingdom when Jesus appears a second time. So there's nothing wrong with the phrase. The problem is, oftentimes, people pour the wrong meaning into the phrase.
Okay. Well, where can I go to kind of get some, I don't know, something that, did you answer it in your book, or is there something written that I could give to somebody that sort of explains? Because I think maybe there's some confusion with the blood covenant even in there. I don't know, though.
Well, there is a lot of confusion with it. I mean, there are a lot of people that say that Mary couldn't even touch Jesus, because if she touched Jesus before he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, that the blood of Jesus Christ would have been defiled. So there are all kinds of weird teachings in the church today with respect to blood. And so it's good to have a handle on it. But I haven't actually put this down in writing anywhere that I can think of, but I could. If you want to hang on, it'd be an easy thing to do.
Yeah, I would love to.
Okay. Bless you. Thank you so much for your call. Give us the information, and we'll send something to you in writing in this regard. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Richard in Seattle, Washington. Hi, Richard.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your ministry. I was wondering, can God heal people of physical infirmities today?
Oh, absolutely. I not only think that God can, but I think that God does. But remember that ultimately we recognize that the death rate is one per person. Everyone's going to taste its bitter dregs. It's a reality that if you don't die of this disease, you're going to die of your last disease. So God can heal in the meantime, but the normative issue is we all get sick and eventually we all die, and we don't look for perfect health in this life, but we look past this life to a time in which the old order of things has passed away and all things have become new. But certainly in the meantime, I mean, if something is going on with me physically, the first thing I ask God is, if it be your will, could you heal this particular issue, whatever it happens to be? I certainly ask God that, but I always say, if it be your will, because God doesn't see just a snapshot in time. He sees the panoply of my life, and he knows what's best for me, and he knows exactly what time it's right for me to go home as well.
I see. I'm hurting so bad inside, and I feel like I'm not going to be on this earth maybe another year, and I'm afraid. I think God has got my attention.
Hmm.
I've tried to run from him, and I just don't know what to do. Just scared.
Well, and first of all, I don't know exactly what you're going through, but obviously it's very significant, and I can imagine that you would be scared, and I'm glad that you come to a realistic valuation of what's going on in your life, and you're not trying to live in some kind of a denial. You're recognizing your own mortality, and I tell you, that can be a very good thing. But here's the thing. The one thing you see, and I would really recommend that you read the book of Job, what you'll find in the book of Job, and I've recapitulated that in various places, and I can send you that as a source of comfort to you. But what you find there is not that you can understand the why of why you're going through suffering. But what you can really get a grasp on is trusting God in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your suffering. So the why question is not answered, but you can learn to trust God in the midst of your whys, and that's ultimately the goal. And if you find that God is trustworthy, that will give you a sense of peace and calm because you know everything in your life is ordained by Him. And as far as running away from Him is concerned, remember, Jonah tried to run away from God, but Jonah never got away from God. And ultimately, there's reconciliation, and that's what you want, reconciliation. He loves you. He cares for you. There's not a hair that falls from your head that He doesn't know about. And so if you realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and have received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, He is intimately, personally involved in your life, and He will use all things for good because you are called by His name according to His purpose.
Hey, Hank, could you pray for me?
I will. Father, as we close the broadcast today, I think of Richard. I do pray that you would be the balm of Gilead in his life, that you would give him a peace that passes all understanding. Father, help him to know that you suffered more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, so that our pains and our sorrows might be ultimately shielded by your love, and that we might have a relationship with you for time and for eternity. Please give Richard the peace that passes all understanding, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Amen. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're hanging on, please be patient. If you're dialing in for the next hour, here's the number to dial. I'll keep answering your calls. 888-ASK-HANK.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org, or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo Mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction, a fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking.
It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.